Welcome to Highlands Church Audio Sermons. Today, April 14th, 2024, we continue our series titled, Knowing Jesus, the Gospel of Luke. Today's sermon, Faithful in Little, Faithful in Much, will be taught to us by Pastor Kevin Yule out of Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 18. Enjoy.
We'll transition now to our time in the Word. And I do want to throw Thomas under the bus. Thomas is one of my really good friends. Love Thomas to death. I don't have anything ever negative to say about Thomas, other than the fact that last week, he got to preach the prodigal sons, which is the top two of parables that every pastor wants to preach. I get Luke 16, 1 through 18, which is in the bottom 1,000 of parables that any pastor wants to preach. Only because every commentator I looked at, every seminary professor I spoke with, every theologian out there reads this parable and goes, you know, maybe this, it could be that. It's a mystery. It's a weird parable. There's not a single hero in the entire thing. We got a rich man, rich master. We got a corrupt manager. We got debtors that are doing some shady things. And all throughout it, a man is commended for his shrewdness. I don't find that in the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, shrewdness. And yet that's what's commended here. And so there's a lot going on as we lean into this today. But let me set it up for you first by kind of sharing you at least a personal testimony from my own life. I got married when I was 20 years old. My wife was 19. Everyone that had counsel in our life told us, this is a bad idea. You should not do this. You're too young. There's too much ahead of you. It's going to be incredibly difficult. You should not get married. You should wait a few more years before you make that step. But we were in love, so we made that step. And what those dialogues meant to me as someone that listened to the counsel, although I didn't heed it, I at least listened to it. What it created in me was an insecurity. I would say an unhealthy insecurity, to the point where my greatest core terror for most of my adult life has been not being able to provide for my family. And it freaks me out. I mean, there was a season, I was checking my bank account hour by hour, and like stuff would come in, it would just, it was terrible. And once we'd finally I'd work hard and we'd get a little bit of money, we'd have a little cushion and be like, oh God, thank you, we were in a good spot. Something stupid would happen. Root canal, $900. Oh, pull the tooth, I don't care. Flat tire, water pump on a car, that $900. And it just, every time we'd get ahead, God would just take it away. And I just spent 20 plus years of my life just in a whirlwind of fear and anxiety around money. Week after the day, you know, we did Easter a couple of weeks ago. Beautiful day here. Everything was great. It was raining a lot though. But then on Monday, I'm here at the office. It was closed, but I was trying to get a couple of things done. Brooke calls me. Hey, there's water in the garage. No, it's probably just from the rain. So she sweeps it out. About 2 hours later, calls me back. Hey, there's more water in the garage. All right, I'll be right home. Sure enough, get home, take a look. She wasn't lying. Water coming out of the water heater. Oh, perfect. Call up a really good friend of mine. Hey, our water heater went out. Somehow, in God's perfect timing, he was able to get to it a couple of days later. Puts in a brand new water heater. We don't get a bill. I'm like, oh, God, thank you. Next day, get the invoice. $1,300. $1,300 bill, Kevin Yule, the majority of my life, would have caused instant dry heaving and potential vomit. Oh! For whatever reason, this time, literally, I don't know if it's because of what we've just been walking through as a family, but literally, I remember just sitting there going, you know, God, it's all stuff. It's just your stuff. It's your stuff. Paid that bill, didn't give it a second thought. For me, I was like, yeah, this is one of the first times where something has rocked my world, put me out of control, but I just been able to go, you know what, God, don't worry about it. I kid you not. 1 week from the day we paid that bill, I'm driving my kids to school, 7:30 in the morning. Brooke calls, hey, just got the mail. Okay. Do you remember the company we sold our house with 6 years ago? No idea. Was it this company? Sure. I have no idea. Well, we just got a check in the mail. Apparently there's a class action lawsuit that this company did something somewhat nefarious, and they had to settle with all their clients. I said, well, how much is it for? I'm thinking it's like 20 bucks. Hey, we'll go get some ice cream. It's for $1,330.31. I go, babe, you gotta be kidding me. Yeah, so praise God, God's glory, God's goodness, but trust me, guys, I'm no name it and claim it guy, so let's not go down that road. But here's what I'll tell you, what I've learned in the last 14 days, is that God's done a great work in my life. Because my anxiety and my fear over control of money and everything, I would say if you were to ask me, I worshiped money. Not because I had a lot, but because I didn't have enough. And it became something that controlled a lot of my mind and a lot of my thoughts. And though maybe the last 14 days I've made a big step in fixing my eyes on the Lord and going, God, it's just yours. I'm terrified that I'm going to go right back to that place if I'm not careful. And so Jesus is going to give us through a very difficult parable today a statement, and some of you guys have heard it before. It's not an often put on a coffee mug, but it is a verse that most of us know. And he's going to put us in a position where we got to ask ourselves a question. Because Jesus is going to look at his disciples and say, men, you cannot serve God and money. You can't. You can serve one or the other, but you can't have both. And so the question that we've got to wrestle with before we even dive into our time in the Word today, hopefully with just a heart posture before him, is to say this, God, would you search me? Would you know me? Can I just lay my spirit before you? And would you reveal to me, who am I worshiping? Am I worshiping my stuff and my money? Or am I worshiping God? And that's going to become a theme that's going to run throughout our time in the Word today. But that is something, I tell you this, I'm not going to tell you what to do. That's not my job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. But our job as God's sons and daughters is to posture ourselves in such a way that we would say, God, would you do what only you can do? And does that reveal in my heart those things that I need to course correct on? And so that's going to be my prayer now. As I get ready to dive into the Word, I'm going to pray that for myself and for all of you that are willing to join me in this adventure. Let me pray. God, thank you. As I've been telling you a bunch, God, thank you for your patience with me. God, 20 plus years, I had my eyes fixed on things that I felt like I could control. God, I worshiped the wrong thing. God, thank you for your patience with me in that. And God, you know my heart, even right now. God, the fear and the angst that grips me to think I might shift back into that way of thinking in the years to come. God, I pray that you would keep me with my eyes fixed on you. And God, I pray even now as we lean into your Word today that you would convict my heart. Show me those things that I need to surrender to you. And God, I pray the same for all of my brothers and sisters here today. And God, as I prayed earlier, I will pray again. I pray the enemy would not have a foothold in this place, that not one ounce of shame would come out of anything we look at today. But God, that you would not relent for one second from pressing in through the power of your Holy Spirit and convicting our hearts on those things we need to surrender to you. So God, start with me. Let this be an opportunity for me to surrender everything to you. We love you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here we go, Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Let me set it up for you real quick. Like I said, commentators, theologians, all over the map on this one. Let me give you the broad principle of what I think Jesus is attempting to do, certainly as we walk our way all the way through his interaction with the Pharisees after the parable. I think Jesus is looking at his disciples and he's saying, men, now is the time to invest not in the here and now, but into eternity. To have your eyes fixed on this place is temporal and we're to use everything we can for God's kingdom now, but there's a future kingdom coming and we're going to live life for eternity in mind, not for the temporal in mind. And I think that's the question that some of us need to wrestle with when it comes to who am I worshiping? Am I using my stuff to build my kingdom? Or am I using my stuff to build God's kingdom? And so that's where I think he's going. He'll start it off this way. He says to his disciples, important to know the audience, this is not for the Pharisees, this is for his men, to his disciples. There was a rich man, later going to be called the master, who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. Keep that frame that term in mind. Wasting his possessions. And so he calls him in and he says to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in your accounts of your management, for you can no longer be a manager. And the manager says to himself, what am I going to do since my master is taking away the management from me? I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. Verse 4, I've decided what to do. Verse 4, then I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first one, hey, how much do you owe my master? He said quickly, I owe 100 measures of oil. He says to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write down 50. Then he says to another, how much do you owe? He says, I owe 100 measures of wheat. Take the bill, write down 80. Cook in the books. This is where it gets weird. Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Hey, you just robbed me of what I, if I'm doing the math, a bunch of wheat and some oil. Good job. Seems strange. Why would anyone get commanded for doing something dishonest or commended for doing anything dishonest? For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Verse 9, strangeness continues. And I tell you, disciples, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. What's going on here? Let me unpack it as best as I've been able to understand it. First, let's go back. Rich man gives his stuff to a manager to take care of. Basically an investment manager. Manage my stuff. Manager is not doing a good job, so the master tells him, I'm going to hold you accountable. I think that's the first thing we need to understand here today. We're going to get to it in just a little bit, but Jesus is going to say, everything that we have is God's. God has entrusted it to us. And the day's going to come when we are going to give an account for what we have done with God's stuff. 2 Corinthians 5:10, right? We will all kneel before the throne of God and give an account for everything that we've done. The righteous things and the evil things. The good and the bad. Though our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, at no point at the end of that is God going to go, man, you did a lot of bad stuff. You're out. No, you have the blood of Jesus covering you. You're in. But we are going to give an account for what we did here and now. So the first thing this manager hears is accountability is coming. And I haven't been necessarily stewarding what God entrusted to me real well, but now he hears accountability is coming, and so he's got an opportunity to prepare for his future, to alter his course. And he does it through some pretty sketchy ways in writing these things off. But I do think there's a charge here for Jesus to say to his disciples, guys, you're going to be held accountable. So change what you're doing now to prepare for your future. And then you're going to hear in just a little bit, our preparedness now, what we do with what God's entrusted to us now, I do believe is going to have a huge impact on eternity, on the rewards that we will receive on into eternity. It's what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6 all throughout. When you pray, don't pray so others see you. Pray in secret so that your Father in heaven will reward you. Store up for yourselves in heaven where moth and rust don't steal or don't kill and destroy, but they are eternal treasures. And I think that's what Jesus is referencing here. Accountability is coming. We need to understand that. And everything that we've been given, God has entrusted to us to manage it well. And the day's going to come where he's going to look and we're going to give an account for what we did with God's stuff. Let me get to verse 9. So I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. Let me just stop right there. I don't think God is saying money in itself is unrighteous. Money is not wicked. I think what Jesus is saying here is saying, man, to his disciples, guys, I need you to understand, we're working on a different economy. Anything in this world is unrighteous in comparison to eternity. This is the greatest, you can build the greatest kingdom in the world here. And when God comes back or God calls you home, you're leaving it here. And what waits for us in eternity is going to be far better than anything this world has to offer. So Jesus says, look, make friends of yourselves with the stuff I've been giving you. It's unrighteous wealth though. Call it what it is. The real word is mammon. It just refers to all of your stuff. It's all unrighteous in comparison to eternity and the holiness of God. So he says to his disciples, look, make friends for yourselves. Take what God has entrusted to you and use it to be a blessing to others. But yet when it fails, you see that right there in the next part? So that when it fails, no matter what the enemy has convinced us of, all of our stuff, all the things that we fill our life with to bring us comfort and joy and all these things, it's going to fail. It just will. Anybody have the original iPhone still in their pocket? No, you got the iPhone 39. Guess what? iPhone 44 is coming. Like it's inevitable. The stuff we have, it wears out. It was never meant to last forever because this world was never meant to last forever. It's all temporary, but eternity's coming where it will not end. Where are we storing up our treasures? Use what God has entrusted to you now to be a blessing to others. And yet when it all fails and when God calls you home or comes back for you, what? They may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Here's our next question we got to wrestle with. Who's the they? They could be the friends, those that you've used your wealth to be a blessing to. Maybe it's the poor, some allusion to almsgiving here. You use your wealth to bless the poor, and then when you get to heaven, they're going to go, man, you have no idea what that $5 or that $5 million, whatever it is you gave, had an impact on my life. Thank you. And you might be welcomed into eternity by those people that you've used your wealth to be a blessing to. Maybe. I tend to be more on the other side, where the they, I think, is this idea of future rewards. You use your stuff now to be a blessing to God's kingdom, and when you enter into eternity, your rewards, they will be there to greet you, that you will then get to enjoy on into eternity. I think he's going to allude to it, certainly when we get down to verse 11, where he talks about this idea of true riches. Not this temporal stuff, but true riches. I put some additional reading in your notes there. Go read 1 Corinthians 3. Go read 2 John 8. I mean, there's a lot of passages that Jesus and his disciples talk about this idea of future reward. So maybe what God is saying is, look, if you're a good steward with what I give you now, I'll help you be a great steward with what I give you on into eternity. And maybe that's where he's going to go next when we get to verse 10. He says this, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then, if, implies doubt, if then, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth. Again, same phrase, same word. I think it's just talking about the things of this world. If you've been unfaithful with the temporary things of this world, who will entrust you to the true riches? Here's what I think Jesus is saying to his disciples. Guys, God's given you stuff. He's given you stuff that was never meant to last. In fact, I'm telling you, it's going to fail, but he's given it to you to steward well, to build his kingdom. And if you can be faithful in this temporary stuff, man, let me just tell you what awaits you in eternity, where my Father will put you faithful over much on into eternity. But on the dark side of that coin, if you can't even be trusted with the stuff here and now, the temporary stuff, the things God's given you now in a life that is here today and gone tomorrow, if you're not faithful in that, do you think he's really going to reward you and put you over great things into the kingdom? I think the implied answer is no. Faithful in little, whatever God's entrusted to us now, faithful in much later. Let's go to verse 13. No, let's go to verse 12. And if you have not been faithful, here it is, in that which is another's. If you have not been faithful in that which was another's, let's go back up to verse 1. What was the manager accused of doing? Wasting his master's possessions. Maybe there's an allusion here where Jesus is saying, look, if you can't even be trusted with God's possessions here and now, if you can't be trusted with that, who will give you that which is your own? Again, I think there's a tie-in here. Then we get to verse 13. We've already referenced it already. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't. You got to pick. So then the question is, who do you serve? What are you serving? Let me ask some questions around that. I'm not going to decide this for you, but let me just give you some things from my own life. I told you a little bit earlier, anxiety over money, never feeling like I have enough to be in control, never feeling like I've had enough to ward off all the insecurity that's out there, all the people that looked at me at 20 years old and said, you're going to fail. This is never going to work. And so all of that forever, for the last 24 plus years, has been inside of me to where I just got to get a little bit more and a little bit more so that everything will be okay. That is me essentially saying, God, I don't trust you. I'm going to do it for myself, and I'm going to serve this because it occupies my mind and my time and my thoughts, and it spins me out of control when I feel like I'm not in control. I'm worshiping the wrong thing. I'm serving the wrong thing. Maybe that's it for you. Maybe it's anxiety stuff. Maybe it's different. This has never been my thing, though it could very easily be my thing, maybe if I let my guard down. But maybe you are the one that just, you look around and you want what everyone else has got. You're never quite satisfied with what you have. There's always a longing for, man, if I could just have that. If I could just get that. And so we live in one of the most beautiful cities in all of America, and everyone's got all this stuff, and we drive around and we just go, man, oh, what it would be like. Why am I not? Why do they? Why not me? And all of that, you can go back to the Old Testament. That's an idea of covetousness. We're coveting, longing for other things. Maybe we get jealous because we don't have what others have and we want it so bad. That is all under the umbrella of worshiping stuff, serving stuff. Maybe we fall victim to the other one, and this is the one, again, where I still wrestle with. We've lost sight of the fact that everything we have is God's. We like to convince ourselves that it's ours, but it's all God's. My kids will say to me, "Hey, Dad, can you move your car?" Why? Because it's my car. It's a real nice 2011 Toyota Camry. Salvage title. Top notch. If you want it, you can have it. But you know what it is? It's my car. No, it's not. It's God's car. He's given it to me and entrusted it to me to steward well. I pull up to the light at Pinnacle Peak in Pima often, driving into work. Sweet red sports car rolls up next to me. There's a lot of days where I drive from that light into the parking lot going, "God, what would it be like to have that? I could do a lot of damage on the 101 in that thing." And then I could sell that car, pay off my house, and buy six other houses if you'd let me, right? I mean, no, mine just goes. All of that is me going, "Oh God, what could be?" In temporary stuff. Temporary stuff. I'm reminded, God, you've entrusted whatever you've entrusted to me, whether it's millions of dollars or it's two nickels, you've entrusted it to me, and I need to steward it well, because the day's coming where I will look God in the eye and he's going to go, "What'd you do with the stuff I gave you? Did you invest in your kingdom or did you invest in my kingdom?" And man, to the disciples and to all of us in here as sons and daughters of God, I think that's a question we got to wrestle with. Whose kingdom are we investing in? God's kingdom or our kingdom? God's kingdom or our kingdom? Now, let's keep going. Can't serve both. You got to pick one, and you need to figure out through the power of the Holy Spirit where you're at. Verse 14, the Pharisees, they were hanging around listening to all of this still, though the message wasn't directed to them. They certainly heard it. And Luke loves to throw them under the bus whenever he can. Verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. In case there was a doubt, these warning shots Jesus was throwing to his disciples landed squarely in the laps of the Pharisees. They heard all of these things, and they, like some of us, even sometimes in my own life, instead of falling under the conviction of it and going, "God, that's me, I need to change," instead they threw rocks at the messenger. "Wait, you're talking about us. We don't like that." Ridicule Jesus. So what does Jesus say in verse 15? So he says to them, "You are those. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." He's going to go on and talk about this in just a second, but let me pull back. "You are those who justify yourselves before men." What was that about? Well, here's what was going on. Pharisees long ago had learned they could write religious law, including laws that demanded certain taxes and tributes, that they could write those in and people would pay them. And though everyone maybe might have known, like, "Well, this doesn't quite seem right, but I guess it's just, I mean, they're in charge. It is what it is." So they just did it. They were extorting money from people under a common understanding, like, "Well, it just is what it is. Nothing we can do about it." And Jesus says, "Look, just because everyone else has bought into this and said, 'Eh, it just is what it is,' doesn't mean it's okay. Because God's not saying, 'What are you doing?' God's looking at your," what does it say here? "God knows your hearts. God knows your hearts." Two sides to this coin that we both got to play out. One is this: God knows your heart. God knows your heart. If there's anything going on in this world that you would say, "Well, man, society just accepts it. It's not that big of a deal," but there's angst in your soul, in your spirit, conviction around you, you need to lean into that and trust that that's the Lord's doing. Because just because it's lawful, says Paul, doesn't mean it's profitable. Just because it's legal doesn't mean we should. I'm having this dialogue with a couple of my friends on the weed front right now, right? Arizona legalized weed. A lot of people smoking weed. "It's legal. This is great." Sure, it's legal. Is it right? That's for you to discern. But just because man's law says it is, we got to hold everything up to God's law. That's where Jesus is going to go next. But he's looking at these Pharisees and going, "Hey, just because everyone else is okay with this doesn't mean God's okay with it, because God cares about your heart." Here's the other side of that coin. If you leave here today and you would all think, "Oh, that little punk, he just made me feel guilty. So here, I'm going to write a check to the church. Here's your money. Take it, God." Let me tell you right now, keep your check, keep your money. We don't need it, nor does God. God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He's always going to take care of his church. God doesn't want your stuff. God wants your heart. God wants a heart posture that you would say, "You know what, God? I want to give this to you because I want to worship you and you only. Not because I have to, not out of obligation, but because your heart is in line with what God is calling you to do. That's why you got to figure out what's God asking of you. What's the Holy Spirit putting on your heart in the midst of all of this? But don't think for a second that God's going, okay, here, let me see your spreadsheet. Okay, did you give 10% on the... Okay, you're good. You paid your bill. No, there's no bill to pay. There's just this humble posture before the Lord saying, God, it's all your stuff. And I want to steward it for your kingdom and for your glory. So would you show me what that looks like? And then stepping out in faith in that and going, God, I'm going to do what you have asked of me. To me, that's where the reward comes, because God knows your heart. Not a posture of the what, it's a posture of the why. Verse 16. The law and the prophets, they were written until John. This is a reference, I believe, to John the Baptist, who came and prepared way the straight for the Lord, and all of a sudden ushered in this new eternity kingdom-minded gospel. The law and the prophets, we had those until John, since the good news of the kingdom of God is preached through Jesus and on into Paul and all the rest of the disciples, and everyone who forces his way into it. But just in case they missed it, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Just because we are in an age of grace, just because Jesus has paid our sins on the cross, just because we are on this side of a new covenant, does not mean that God's moral law that he put down through the pages of Scripture do not still apply to us. And the day that we begin to abuse God's grace and go, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, so I can do whatever I want. Just be careful. God's still holding us to this. Let's get real in the weeds, given what tomorrow is, April 15th, tax day. Talking about money. There are a litany of things that you could do to fudge the numbers. And you could probably do them under man's law and be okay with it. No one's going to say anything. But God knows your heart. What would it look like to humbly submit and say, God, I don't know what you want to do, but I want to be as above reproach as possible in everything that I do. Opportunity. We're going to give an account. And this is the dialogue I've had in my head multiple times. Because you guys ever do TurboTax? It's of the devil, I think, sometimes. Because, like, it's got this little, here's what your refund is, or here's what you'll owe. And you can, like, put different numbers in, and that number changes a lot. So I just messed with my head. Oh, wait, what if I, maybe I did, let's add an extra comma here. Oh, wow, look at that. And so I've had this dialogue in my brain as we've gone through some of that stuff. And then I come back to, well, Kevin, is the couple $100 you're going to squeeze out now really worth what you know in your heart is right for eternity? And so that's just my own conviction as I sit there. And I'm not going to lie to you. It's a struggle sometimes. What I want to do everything I can to live according to the word of God, not according to the word or the law of man. Now, 5 minutes left. Just in case today wasn't awkward enough. Here we go, verse 18. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Let's pray. Okay, here's the thing. I do not have the time to lean into the theology around divorce and remarriage today. And we are very well aware of that. We are going to have a viewpoint on May 5th on a Sunday morning, both hours, over in our high school room, where we're going to walk through Highlands Church theological position around divorce and remarriage. And when I say it's Highlands Church's position, I believe, because I've been a part of it and we've worked on it a bunch, it is the best we can do to make sense of God's position on divorce and remarriage from start to finish. So if you have questions around that and want to know where we as a church stand and really where we feel like God's word leans, come to that on May 5th. For the sake of today, let me tell you why this is in here. What did Jesus just get done saying? Not one single law from God's law is going to fall away. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of his law to go away. So then he uses marriage as an example. Because what did the Pharisees do? Again, the Pharisees were kings of taking what God wrote down and then adjusting it to say whatever they wanted it to say. So much so that they had gotten to the place where they written in, it's okay to divorce your wife for a whole list of things. The most menial thing in the world being, if your wife burns your dinner and you're not happy, you can divorce her. And that's what they were doing. I'm not happy with you anymore. I'm going to upgrade over here. So you're done. You're out. Moving on. All under the law of this is totally practiced under God's umbrella of covenant. It's not. Go back and do your history. Go back to Deuteronomy and Exodus. God allowed Moses to write a certificate of divorce to protect women. God didn't want it, but in an effort to protect women, men were doing sinful things, stupid things, and going, yeah, I'm done with you. And these women, because of society at that time, had no other option, no one to provide for them. And if they couldn't get remarried, they would basically just have to beg their entire life. So God says, no, grant them a certificate of divorce, severing that relationship so they are free to get remarried as an act of love and compassion towards women, towards these wives, for the sinfulness of man. These guys had completely cannibalized it to make it something totally unhealthy, just wicked and evil. And so Jesus says, hey, look, just because this gospel of grace has come in, don't think for a second that any bit of my moral law does not continue. And let me just call one out maybe as I'm in this midst of Pharisees. Let's start with maybe divorce and remarriage. In case they weren't convicted enough around the money, he brings it back to this. So what do we do with all of this? Well, I think, again, the thing that I've been wrestling with is, whose kingdom am I investing in? God's entrusted all of this stuff to me. It's God's stuff. It's God's stuff. From my money, to my home, to my cars, to my gifts that he's given me. Go read 1 Peter, right? God has given us spiritual gifts that he wants us to steward well. All of it, God's going to look at me someday and go, Kevin, you're my son. And you are saved for all eternity because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But let's walk through some choices and decisions you've made throughout your life. And we'll be held accountable. So today is the day maybe that we stop and we just say, all right, God, let me just take inventory of my life. Let me just do a little accounting of my life. Who am I serving? Are we serving God or are we serving our stuff? Are we serving God or are we serving our stuff? Have we worked so hard to build our kingdom that at times we go, man, God, I hope you never come back because this is so good. Let me tell you, that's a dangerous place to live. Let's keep our eyes fixed on eternity. I'm gonna pray for us, and then we're gonna close our time in a song that's gonna talk a lot about what it looks like to surrender, even surrendering in this place at this moment. Let me pray. God, you know, God, you know the hearts of every human being in this room. And you know what you're up to in the lives of each and every one of them. God, I pray for myself. God, that you would give me the courage. God, you'd give me the conviction to listen to what it is you're saying, to not shrink back from what is of you. And God, if there is anything and continues to be things that you bring to mind, God, that I would leave them in this place, that I would surrender them to you, and that I would fix my eyes on you and you only. That I would be a servant that serves you and you only. And God, I pray you would guard my heart from all of the things Satan would love to throw at me to get my eyes off of you and onto stuff, things that are so temporal. God, I pray the same for every brother and sister here. Whatever you're stirring in their heart and their soul right now, God, would you let them lean into it? Would you let them just have a posture before you, God, that they would give you all the freedom in the world to convict where you need to convict. And God, as we prayed earlier, I pray that not one ounce of shame would come from the enemy in this place. God, you would chase after our hearts. You would change us from the inside. And God, that you would get all the glory for what you're doing, not only in us, but through us. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me retell you the words you just got done singing. This is where I lay it down. This is my surrender. I want to make room for the Lord to do his best work. Maybe that's what God's stirring in your heart today, that today is the day that you say, all right, God, here it is. You've entrusted this stuff to me. How do you want me to use it? And today would be a day of surrender for you. We've got a bunch of people up front that would love to pray with you, walk through that with you. We also have an incredible group of men and women that have gone through a lot of training for a number of months called our Stevens Ministers that are here just to be a shoulder to lean on, an ear to listen, to come alongside, to love, encourage, and support you in that. We have a lot of different care opportunities out here as a church because all we want to do is come alongside each other as a family because this is not easy stuff. And everything we're about to hear the second we walk out of those doors is absolutely counter to a lot of what's found in the pages of Scripture. And so our best effort is to lean on each other, to lock arms with each other, and to do this life together. It's our best chance of being the men and women God's called us to be as his church. So I'd encourage you, take advantage of some of these things. But also, you guys need to know that we're a family together. We're a body of Christ together. And that starts the second that I say, see you next weekend, that we have a chance to love and care for each other. So love each other. Service is never over till you love each other in this place. Great way to love each other? Go hit up the barbecue outside. I know the Masters is on, but that's what DVRs are for. Fast forward to 5 commercials they give you. You don't need another watch or a financial company anyway. Okay, so go eat. Be a family together. Enjoy some food together. Laugh. Have fun. Let your kids have a good time together. Be a family. We love you guys. We'll see you guys all next weekend.